Let us open God's Word together to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. We're doing a series in this book. And we're in chapter 3. And we're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 15. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. The title for the message this morning is, and I really struggled with getting the right title. I'm not saying that I necessarily have, but at least in the title, the idea of what this passage is all about is contained in the title, which is simply removing the supports. Removing the supports. It sounds a bit like more like a building title for some work, and that actually is a helpful image. Because that is what God is doing in this passage. God is removing the things that they had relied upon so that they would realize that their trust was in the wrong place. That their confidence and their faith was placed in the wrong things. Instead of the Lord, they were placing their trust in the things of the nation. So we read Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 15. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye, that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. We thank God for the reading of his precious word. We notice in verses 1 to 3 the removal described. This removal of the supports. Behold the Lord, verse 1, the Lord of hosts. And again, the emphasis, the double emphasis on who God is, the one who is going to do this. This is not a secondary means being used. This is God himself. This is the Lord who is the sovereign over the hosts of heaven. The one who is almighty. The one who reigns in heaven and on earth. It is this Lord that is going to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. Now, the stay and the staff simply refers to anything that is used for sustenance and support. God is going to remove all crutches. God is going to remove everything that the people falsely and vainly rest upon instead of resting upon God. God is going to show them that these things in themselves are not worthy of our trust. There's something about human nature that will trust in anything except God, that will seek refuge in all sorts of things rather than turning to the Lord. So all that which Jerusalem relies upon will be removed. It will be taken away from them. E.J. Young, in his commentary, informs us that two Hebrew words are used here, one masculine and one feminine, to show us that every kind of stay, every kind of staff, everything that they trust in shall be removed. The complete, the whole thing shall be removed. It goes on in verse 1 to say, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. God is going to begin with the very basics of need. Bread and water, you cannot get more basic than that. If bread and water is removed from a nation, well, that nation is in a serious situation. So God says the very basics, which teaches us that we are not to trust in our possession of even food. We're not to trust in anything apart from God. God is the one who provides us with our daily needs. God is the one who is to be trusted because God is the one who provides. We see that, don't we, with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They complain when they perceive they don't have certain things like food and water. God provides it for them, and then they quickly forget that God was the one who provided. Then we have in verses 2 and 3 a list that covers a wide range, but it really emphasizes those who lead the nation. We have in verse 2 the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. At the moment in our nation, we're having an election. And there's lots of promises with and from the candidates. You know, if you vote for me, I will do this. And if we want real change, well, we've got tired of listening to the same mantra. I remember as a young child hearing the very same words. You know, the knock comes to the door and my mother would answer the door. The very same words which are said back then, they just keep repeating the same thing, which is, I'll make a difference. And people trust in politicians. People trust in leaders. People give their devotion to all types of things which are not God. We know when the people wanted a king, they said to Samuel, you know, give us a king like all the other nations. You would imagine they would have paused at that moment and checked themselves and realized, well, we're not meant to be like all other nations. But they just wanted to be the same. And God is saying here that all that which you trust in will be taken from you. You know, we sang in Psalm 119, ere I was afflicted, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So often we need affliction, don't we? So often we need God's painful intervention into our life because we're like water. We just go to the lowest point. And God must, in fact, constantly intervene in our lives to bring us back to where we are meant to be. To bring us back to the point of falling upon Him and trusting in Him alone. And not trusting in the things that He gives us, but trust in the giver rather than the gift. So often we become like the world, don't we? We think, if only this was different, I would be happy. If I could only get rid of this sin, then all would be well. If I could only be effective in this area or have this job or whatever it is. If just this could be this way, then I would be happy. What are you doing? You're trusting in things rather than trusting in the Lord. Rather than falling upon Him as your refuge and strength, as your comfort, as your solace. You see, this is the problem 700 BC in Isaiah's day. It is still the problem with us today. It is still the same. We are no different. And that's why God's word is always much more relevant than today's newspaper. In fact, forget today's newspaper. It is irrelevant. God's word is always speaking to the real issue. So that's the removal. Then we see, secondly, the replacement. So God takes away all those things listed in verses 1 to 3. And now, what is He going to give them? This is also chastisement and judgment. Verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Then look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, one of the things that really impressed itself upon me, in fact, I would say the central thing that impressed itself upon me going through this passage, is this is where we are. This is exactly, we're in exactly the same position that the people were in the day of Isaiah. Children are ruling the roost in families, but in the nation. They're being given a position, I don't mean literally in government, but they're ruling legislation, and they seem to be in a sort of a special place on their own where people are afraid, where we're in fear of children. See what's happening. Children are ruling, literally. That's not saying that in this verse God is literally saying children will be in the position of government. But there will be a reversal of authority. There will be such a reversal, and we'll see it in the following verses, that everything will be turned on its head. And this is the judgment of God. So we see, even in the last couple of days, a murder in our local area. And we see this growing lack of respect, to say the least. And children are becoming the princes. Children are ruling the way. Children are telling us, rather than us telling children. I remember as a child being told, children are to be seen and not heard. We'd probably be afraid to say that today. When I was a child, we were meant to know our place, but it was changing even then. And notice what it says in verse 12, that when children are in charge, they will oppress. And when women do not realize their place, and again, we'd be afraid to say this in some circles, wouldn't we? Women are to know their place, and that's not a sexist statement. That is God's order. That is God's order. Children are to know the place, their place. Women are to know their place. Men are to know their place. One of the problems we have, one of the chief problems we have, and this is where it begins, is men are not taking their place. Men are shirking their responsibility. Men are not leading, especially in the things of God. And therefore, the whole order that God has designed is turned on its head. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16 says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child." Now again, it's not saying literally a 10-year-old, but it's saying when your king is childish, when your king is not a man of God, when your king is not leading as God's man, but is acting as foolish as a child would act. We see with Rehoboam, don't we, in 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 12, where Rehoboam succeeds his father to the throne and then ignores the advice of the older men and listens to his peers and loses the kingdom. Our own nation, as we said, is in this state. Inexperience. And an inexperience fueled by sinful desires is swaying the nation. And our leaders are swayed by these groups who have wicked purposes and plans, and they are swaying these men. These are not leaders. The people in our government today, they're not leaders. I often think that even of our leaders 50, 60 years ago, if they could look and see what's in place now, they would decry the situation. In Isaiah 9, verse 16, it says, "The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." We have abortion in this country since the 1st of January. And this is a fulfillment of this statement. The leaders of the people cause this nation, and the people who are in charge, if you like, the government of this land, are causing this nation to go into error and to go into sin. And therefore, we are being destroyed. We're being destroyed as a nation, just like Judah, just like Israel was being destroyed. We are being destroyed. We are in desperate times. I'm not saying this to be a, you know, to have effect in the sense of this is the reality. We know this. I don't have to prove this. I don't have to go through statistics and show you. You know this. In fact, the whole what's called Western culture is being destroyed by inept and wicked leaders who are being swayed by a wicked minority or a wicked majority, maybe, to lead their nations into greater sin. Solomon is a wonderful example. He's called the wisest man. And yet when God asked Solomon in 1 Kings 3 what he would give him, Solomon says that he felt like a child. "I'm like a child, I need wisdom." He sought God for wisdom. He sought God to be his guide and his leader. There was a time in the governments of these lands where preachers of the word were brought in to preach to the government, to preach the word of God. And now they despise God's word. John Calvin famously said, "When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers." When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. And we are in the judgment of God. You see, we often say, don't we, that, well, these sins will bring the judgment of God. No, this is the judgment of God. Abortion is a judgment of God upon our land. And all the other sins that we could mention, these are the judgment of God upon the nation. Because we see even in the Old Testament that part of God's judgment will be people killing their own children. That's God's judgment upon this nation. And then in verses 5 to 9 we see a number of consequences which are just like reading God's perspective on this land. We almost would forget that we're reading about a nation from 700 BC and we would say, well, this is what God is saying about Ireland in the 21st century. Look at verse 5. We have oppression of neighbors, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. There was a time, again, I can remember a time when neighbors could be trusted, when neighbors could be relied upon, when neighbors could be confided in, and the vast majority of cases, that's no longer the case. In fact, it is the opposite. Neighbors are oppressing neighbors. And all of this goes back to a wrong relationship to God, which results in a wrong relationship to man. Then also a lack of respect. We go back to the idea of the child in verse 5, the second half of verse 5. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Again, old people are no longer respected. The old people, the ancient as they're called here, should be the most revered, the most respected, because they are the most experienced. But again, that's not what we see in society. We see the opposite. It's all about children. It's all about honoring children. And there's no honor given to the older people of our nation. And the base against the honorable. Quite often we see it in society, don't we? Where the nation is afraid of the wicked, but actually comes down upon those who are seeking to live honest and decent lives. We see it in this country. We see it in Western culture. We see this lived out before our eyes. This is the judgment of God. Verses 6 and 7 talk about the ruin of the family. And a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing. How bad are things when not everybody in the house has clothing? And because you've clothing, be a ruler. And let this ruin be under thy hand. Things are dreadful. Again, let me intervene here in what I'm saying. This was not physically true at this point. Because when Isaiah was preaching, all seemed well in the nation. At least they thought all was well. But this was God's perspective on what would eventually be the state of affairs. In that day he shall swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Then we see in verse 8 the ruin of the nation and its reason given. Notice verse 8. Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen. Why? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. God is gracious. God is merciful. But there is a time limit. There is a time limit. Now is the day of salvation. Let us not test the Lord's grace too far. Let us not test his patience. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Let us take advantage in the right sense of God's goodness now, today. Let us not leave till tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. That young 18-year-old who was stabbed to death in Dundrum didn't realize that today he would be dead in a morgue. He didn't know. He thought he had his whole life before him. We don't know what a day will bring forth. There's a comparative verse in Micah 3 verse 12. Therefore Zion for your sake shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Total and full and final devastation. Why? Because they had wrought wickedness against the Lord. Look at verse 9. The love of sin. The love of sin. I mentioned last week Thomas Watson. It is one thing to commit sin. It is much worse to love sin. These people love their sin. We live in a day where sin is no longer an embarrassment. Where sin is something to be proud of. Where sin is something to parade. And we see this in verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. There was a time when people would leave this country to practice their sin in another place. But now they boldly and confidently declare their sin. And the word of God says in verse 9, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They're getting the rewards of their own sin. So even the reports of AIDS and so on, they were falling over backwards to try and make a distinction between homosexuality and AIDS. And removing the clear and real evidence of judgment upon sin. 4, God's counsel in the context of judgment. And there's a twofold counsel. In verse 10 to the righteous, there's comfort for the righteous and condemnation for the wicked, verse 11. Say to the righteous, wonderful words, take comfort in these words, that it shall be well with him. You see, we live in a wicked nation. But if we're living in a saving relationship with God, God's word says to us, it shall be well. It shall be well. Don't judge your relationship to God by what you see, but judge it based upon God's promise and God's covenant. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doing. Psalm 128 is similar. Psalm 128 verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. It shall be well with God's people. Isn't that wonderful? But then God's counsel to the wicked. Verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. And you see, what God is doing here, he's doing what the world seeks to blur. What the world does is says, we're all the same. Listen, according to God, we're not all the same. Get this. According to God, there are two types of people in the world. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. And there is full hope for the righteous and no hope for the wicked, except they repent. There are two kinds of people according to God in the world. The saved and the lost. The justified and the condemned. The acquitted and the damned. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. See, the wicked get what he deserves. The wicked gets what he deserves. He gets the reward of his hands. It shall be given him. He's owed it. It's a wages. He's worked for it. That's the point. The wicked work for their reward, and God will not be slow in giving them their reward. And then lastly, in verses 13 to 15, God's motive in judgment, if I can put it that way, and God's motive in judgment is the defense of his people. You see in verses 13 to 15, I'm calling it God moving, which is a strange phrase, but that's the idea in verses 13 to 15. The Lord standeth up. Now, God never stands up. Literally, this is what's called in theology an anthropomorphism. It's God describing himself in human language. God standeth up. God is moving. God is on the move. He stands up to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. Why? For ye have eaten up the vineyard, my vineyard that he will speak of in chapter 5. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. You've robbed the poor. You've robbed the poorest of people. You're like David, robbing. You have lots of wives, David. You've robbed the wife of Uriah. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye? See God coming to the defense of his people. What mean ye? That ye beat my people. Notice the personal nature of this. That ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. You see, in this way, God is becoming the sure support. There's a contrast in motifs here, because at the beginning, God removes the supports, the vain, the empty supports of the nation. And now God himself is becoming the sure support of his people. And when it says the Lord alone in previous verses that we looked at, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, we are exalted with him. We are raised with him. And Christ, who led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, we are the ones, we are God's people whom God enters into to defend, into the fray to defend. The other supports on that day shall be shown to be false. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we conclude with that thought. That God himself did move. God left the throne of glory. The Son of God became the Son of Man. To live and to die for his people. Because they are his people. His people were being beaten down by sin. We were being oppressed by our own sinful natures. And our Savior has come to deliver us. Our Savior has come to ransom us, to buy us back, to redeem us, to make us whole, to liberate us from the grasp and the clutches of Satan, and to bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God, so that we might be the proclaimers of his praises, who has delivered us out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful, and glorious light. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 125. Psalm 125. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. Psalm 125, and we'll stand to sing the whole of the psalm, verses 1 to 5. Let us stand to sing. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but stand always. righteous men stretch forth their hands unto iniquity. Do thou to all those that be good thy goodness, Lord, impart, and do the good to those that are upright within their heart. But as for such as aside after their crooked way, God shall lead forth with wicked men. On Israel peace shall stay.
Father, we thank thee for what we have considered, and the even as we've considered that the situation in Isaiah's day is such as in our own day, and yet we are reminded that the same God of Isaiah is our God. The same God who delivered his people from wickedness in that day is the same God who shall deliver his people in this day. We give thee thanks now as we turn to the Lord's table. Bless us now as we remember Christ in his cross and sufferings. In Jesus' name, amen.